Warm greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great I Am. As was in the past, so it is in the present. The problem, or one of the problems in the past, was that God was seen as a God who is like every localized God. As far back as the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the concept that there is a God who is in control of the whole universe was a very, very rare and unique doctrine. The people at that time perceived God as a localized God. To the Philistines who lived near the Mediterranean Sea, whose livelihood is fishing, they would see their God as a fish god, Dagon. And so in their temple, they would have a God who is very much like a merman, half body like a fish, the upper portion like a man. And so this God of theirs would be placed in their most prestigious temple, and they would worship this God. And whatever they do to this God, that they hope that the God would bless them with a good harvest every annual season when they fish, protect them from harm's way if there is a storm. They would worship their God of the fish, Dagon. To the Edomites, whose city was up in the mountains, they would worship a god of the mountain. And to the Canaanites who live in the plains, it would be the god of the Baalim and the Ashtaroth, the god of the plains. And so wherever you have your city, you would have your god to protect you. And so if you want to fight with the Philistines, you do not fight them in the ocean. Their god would be more superior than your god. Your god is the god of the plains. Their god is the god of the sea. And so you have to lure them to the god, to the plain area to fight with them in order to have success in your battles. Likewise, when you fight against the Edomites, you lure them up in the mountains, in the hills, to fight with them. And so this concept of a localized god was very common all the way, even up to today. You may not agree with my assessment, because when we worship, when we pray, we say that God is the God of the whole universe. And yet sometimes, by the way that we live our lives, we sometimes perceive that the God of the Christian is only the God of the Christian. He is not in control of my boss, who is not a Christian. He can only control my life as a Christian. He can only control the lives of Christians. We fail to remember that God is the one who is in control of the parliament in Singapore. He is in control of the Senate in America. He is in control of all the leaders all over the world, no matter how big or how powerful their country might be. God is in control of them. Do we realize this amazing, wonderful truth that the Bible has revealed to us regarding who God is? And this was exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, and the disciples, and all the people who were gathered in this temple, because this chapter is still within the temple compound, when this confrontation, a direct confrontation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with his enemies. In the past, they tried to trip him by asking him all kinds of difficult questions. Questions that they never had any answer to for many centuries. And so they thought that they could stump the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was able to deal with every one of them. They presented him with cases after cases that was seemingly impossible to resolve. He dealt with that as well. As you can remember in John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. A difficult situation at that time. If he said that it is okay to commit adultery, which was part and parcel of the law of the Roman Empire, there's nothing wrong with committing adultery because in the Roman Empire, everybody does it. It's okay. Like today. But according to the law of the people of God, it would require stoning, the death penalty. But under the Roman Empire, no one is allowed to impose the death penalty unless you have the authority of Caesar. You have the power of Rome behind you. And so Jesus Christ was caught in a dilemma, apparently, and he resolved it in a most marvelous way. So they couldn't find any fault with him through all their indirect means to trip him. And so now it was a direct confrontation, a direct challenge to all the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ that they could not stand, that they hated the most, that they wanted to kill him many, many times over, is found in this passage. That Jesus Christ is the great I Am. And in this passage, you will find three amazing truths given by the Lord Jesus Christ that will culminate in his declaration, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the first truth you'll find in verses 48 to 51. And this truth is that life and death is in Christ's sovereign hand. Do you know how powerful it is to say that life and death is in your sovereign hand? Is there anyone who can ever dare to make that claim? Sure, many despots who have been given absolute power have made that claim in the past, and they still make that claim in the present. Because there are many key people in high places who have money and who have power and who have armies behind them. And it appears as if they have life and death in their hands. Precisely what Nebuchadnezzar felt, precisely how Pharaoh felt in the time of Moses, when Moses said to him, "Let my people go." That's what the God of the Hebrews command you to do. "Who is Jehovah?" he boasted. "Don't you know that I am in control of your freedom? I am in control of your life." And after the 9 plagues, Pharaoh was reduced to a nobody. He had to admit that he was a sinner. He had to admit that Moses was right and God was more powerful than he was. Man will always try to think that he has the power like God. And here we have a man born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, with a father who was a carpenter, about 33 years old, standing right in the front of all these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, lawyers, evil men, who thought that they are so close to God, they are already halfway into the gates of heaven. And here there was this man trying to, and have already done, chipping away all their hypocrisy, bit by bit throughout his entire ministry, putting them in their proper places by his wisdom, by his power, by his authority, by his preaching. And so they could not take it. And so they challenged him in verse 48 after he said that you and I have different fathers. Your father is the devil. My father is God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" So it was a direct confrontation. When people resort to name-calling, you realize that they have run out of arguments. When they start to attack the character of the person, you know that they have no more arguments to give. And that was precisely the point. To call someone a Samaritan was basically to call him a heretic and a divisive person, schismatic, because that was exactly how the Jews regarded the Samaritans, who were half Jews, half Gentiles. They worship in Mount Gerizim. We worship in Jerusalem. They worship their own concoction of who God is. We worship the one living and true God, and so they have nothing to do with the Samaritans. And for them to call the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he knew he was not a Samaritan, so it was a deliberate attack on him as a person. And to make it worse, they say that he has a devil in him, that he was demon-possessed. For him to make all these terrible, terrible accusations and allegations against them. You say that we have the devil as our father. You are demon-possessed. Let's see how the Lord Jesus Christ replied them. He answered. Notice how he ignored their attack on his person, on his humanity, that he was a Samaritan. Sometimes in life, you'll find people attacking your character. When they run out of arguments, that's all they can do to resort to support their case. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ warned every disciples. Blessed are ye when man would persecute you, when man would revile you. That means they're going to scold you, they're going to harm you physically. And then the worst part of it all, they're going to say all kinds of things against you falsely for my sake. So they're going to put words into your mouth. They're going to attack your personality. They're going to attack your name. They're going to attack your character. Jesus just ignored all these. He put it aside. And he focused on that which is crucial. I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. You say that I am demon possessed. Jesus says, I do not have a devil at all, because I honor my Father, God the Father, and ye do dishonor me by what you have just said. And I seek not my own glory, I seek the glory of my Father. There is one that seeketh and judges. In other words, he says, you may say what you want against me, but I care only for the judgment of one man, one person, and that is my Heavenly Father, Jesus says. I know I honor him, he knows that I honor him. And he will judge one day, and everything will come to light. That's a very, very blessed and comforting truth that we must, as God's children, bear in mind. Because the enemies of this world will have in their hands the powers that are of this earth. And seemingly they will have the victory when you find Christians being persecuted. Christians who will have to perhaps in the future, near future, be thrown into prison because of the faith. You may even be killed because of the faith. And these wicked people, these despots who have been given the power of the earth, they seem to get away with murder. They seem to get away with the death and the persecution of Christians. And sometimes you feel very angry, you feel very frustrated perhaps. That where is justice? You rest assured. You rest assured that the Lord Jesus Christ knows. His justice will not be too early, it will not be too late. Vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. The Lord will deal with his wicked men in his own time, in his own place. And when it comes, they will receive their just reward. No one will escape his justice. And so when men say all kinds of things against you falsely, the Lord will vindicate in his time. We live in a world of great confusion. As was in the past, so it is today. You're going to hear many voices, but basically you can reduce all the voices into two. God the Father and the devil. Those who follow the devil will be their father. Those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, God will be their father. Only two voices. If you do not know the Word of God, you're going to be caught in between. Because the Word of God is the only thing that can help you make a difference in deciding which one is the voice of the devil and which one is the voice of the Father. Because both of them will use Christian jargons. Both of them will be very sincere and both of them will make the same claims. You have to make the choice. Which one is the voice of truth and which one is the voice of error? You cannot decide based upon the demeanor of the person, because the person will appear as an angel of light. He will look very decent. He will speak very softly, like the beast that is described for us in Revelation chapter 13. Two beasts. One, the Antichrist, 10 horns, 7 crowns, very ferocious. But the second beast, the Bible says 2 horns, like a lamb. Very gentle, very mild, very meek, smiling all the time. But the Bible says that when they speak, the words are as that of the dragon, Satan. The content, it is not the method, it is not whether it is soft or whether it is loud, it is the content. Demonic. Two voices. For example, in the days of Jeremiah, he was the lone voice. And then you have Hananiah. Hananiah means Hanan is grace. The Ah is the short form for Jehovah. Jehovah is gracious. My grace is Jehovah. That's the meaning of his name. God said to Jeremiah, and he was all alone, the minority. Thus said the Lord, 70 years Israel will be in captivity. Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant. You want to live, you surrender, you don't fight. That's treason. The kings hated Jeremiah. And so they will have their entourage of false prophets, and Hananiah was the number one representative. Hananiah stood up and said, thus said the Lord, same formula, like Jeremiah. He says, thus said the Lord. Hananiah said, thus said the Lord, 2 years you will be in captivity, and after that you all return in good health, and you return with all your gold and everything else. And so the people will be caught in between. How are they going to decide? One hand, this one with the majority, with all the kings behind him, with all the money behind him, with all the nice and wonderful garments of the prophets. Thus said the Lord, 2 years. And then here you have one man, Jeremiah, a nobody. Nobody with him, all alone. 70 years. Majority does not determine truth. Please understand this. Truth will always be truth, even if you get the whole world to vote with you. You get all the names of the world with all their degrees and all the theologians behind you, and say that God is not real. He does not exist. Can you and I vote God out of existence? Truth is truth. Truth will always stand. Whether you agree with it, disagree with it, truth will stand. And we are not talking about mathematical truth. We are talking about doctrinal biblical truth that are found in Holy Scriptures. The people had to choose. The enemies of Christ says, he is demon-possessed. Jesus says, I am not demon-possessed. You can say what you want, but let it be known that there is a judge, there is a ruler. He will come and he will make righteous judgment. He is God the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus says, if a man keep my saying, believe in what I say, keep my saying, this is in the present tense. That means keep on holding on to the truth that is found in Holy Scriptures. Keep on holding to the sayings of Christ from Genesis to Revelation, the perfect Word of God. Hold on to it. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. You hold on to it. Jesus says, you shall never see death. Because life and death is in his hands. And he will elaborate more on this in John chapter 11. Next month, we're going to touch on that chapter. Where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he will demonstrate this by raising Lazarus from the dead. Life and death is in the hands of Christ. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all his words, all the teachings in his perfect word of life, you can rest assured you will not see death. That's his promise. That's why for the Christian, the word death has always been replaced by sleep. Because we will be resurrected. We will be awakened one day with a glorified body. You will never see death. He's not talking about physical death, dear friends. He's talking about the eternal death. The death which will involve and includes separation from God and be found in the place called the lake of fire for how long? Forever and ever and ever and for all eternity. A place of torment, a place of great punishment, a place where anyone who died with sins in his life will end up there because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be no one who is going to help you because everyone will have to answer for their own sins. Unless you have an advocate, unless you have someone who can stand up before the throne of God and defend you, and the only one is God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to believe in Him, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Not just confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you know you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? By loving Him and by obeying His word, by keeping all His sayings. All His sayings. Question. Do you think the Christian can obey all the Ten Commandments? This was asked yesterday afternoon to the Bible study group. Do you think all the Ten Commandments can be kept by the Christian? Yes or no? Your answer has to be yes, if you're a Christian. All the Ten Commandments can be kept by the Christian. Every single one of them. The problem is, we cannot keep it perfectly. We can keep all the Ten Commandments, number 1 to number 10, because it is the light unto our feet and the lamp unto our path. It is the yardstick that will help us live a holy life as God commanded us to be holy as He is holy. So what does it mean here to keep my sayings? That means when we sin, when we trip, when we fall, repent. Keeping the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ does not equal a perfect life. But just because the Bible has taught us that though we may struggle with sin, there is this tension in us, the desire to obey all of God's word is in the heart of every Christian. To obey the whole counsel of God. From Genesis to Revelation, from cover to cover, to obey all the doctrines of God, this must be the heart's desire of every Christian. And when we fail, when we are told that we have sinned, we will repent immediately. We will not look for scapegoat. We will repent immediately because that's how God defined someone who is a man after His own heart. Because that's what David did. And that's exactly what that phrase means. A man after God's own heart does not equal a perfect life. It equals a heart that will always desire to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is when you sin, you repent. Immediately, instantaneously. No bargain, no looking for scapegoat, no pointing fingers. You repent. And Jesus says, you keep my sayings, you will not see death. Because life and death is in His sovereign hand. That's why He is the great I Am. He holds your life in His hands. You may not be a believer, but rest assured, your life is also in His hands. You may not even acknowledge Him, but rest assured, He is still your Creator. Your life is in His hands. And so is the day of your death. The day of my death is in His hands. It's not in your hands. Is in His hands. That's why He is the great I Am. The second truth. If there's any way to rile these people up, Jesus did it very well. Then said the Jews unto Him, now we know that thou hast a devil. You see, they still hang on to this. Jesus says, I do not have. They say, you have. Now you are the disciples. You are the common folks who are now watching and listening to this confrontation. Here you have a man standing there, you know his past, about 33 years old. You see him here. You have seen his miracles. You have heard his teaching before. He dressed very ordinarily. You know his past from Nazareth. And now you have all these religious leaders. With all the power and the authority, with all their religious garbs. And now they, with all their authority behind them, say, this man has a devil. and the Lord Jesus Christ, one man, one voice. I do not have the devil. I honor my Father. Those who keep my sayings will never see death. And they got even angrier and they said, we know that you have the devil. Abraham is dead. And the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are, saying that you have the power over death? Abraham believed in God. Is he not dead? All the prophets of the Old Testament, they all believe in God. Are they not dead? What are you talking about? Who do you think you are? Look at how Jesus answered. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Don't boast about yourself, please. The Bible tells us time and time again, especially in the book of Proverbs. You are a humble person, let others say you are humble. The moment you say you are humble, you are no more humble. You are an honest person, let others say that you are an honest person. You don't say that you are an honest person. Well, that's Jesus' point. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Even though as the Son of God and the Son of Man, He had every right to do it. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that He is your God. You claim to believe in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You claim to believe in the God of the prophets. Fine. It is my Father that honoreth me, and the one whom I call my Father, you say He is your God. Yet ye have not known Him, Jesus says. You do not know Him, but I know Him. And if I should say, I know Him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know Him and keep His saying. Now note verse 55. When Jesus says, yet ye have not known Him, it is a different word. This know refers to experiential knowledge. And the know that is used in the rest of the verses that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I know Him. And if I should say, I know Him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know Him and keep His saying. Now the word know is with Jesus Christ as the subject is another word. This one speaks not of experiential knowledge, but full, total, comprehensive knowledge. So in other words, Jesus says, you do not have any experiential knowledge with the Father. That means, you do not know Him and He doesn't know you. But Jesus says, I know Him, not only experientially, but I know Him in totality. My knowledge of the Father is perfect. That's what He means. And if I deny this truth, then I'm a liar just like you. And therefore Jesus says, I cannot deny this truth. I know Him. If I say I know Him not, then I shall be a liar just like you. What He's saying is, I'm just simply telling you guys the truth. Your father Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was very glad. Genesis 22:18 and Hebrews 11:13. These are scriptural testimonies of Abraham. Genesis 22:18 says this regarding Abraham. And in thy seed, that's what God promised Abraham, and that's what God said to Abraham, and that's what Abraham believed. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Abraham looked forward to this day. What day? The day where through him the whole nations of the world be blessed. Seed singular, and in thy seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is confirmed in Hebrews 11:13. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, including Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Past tense. Having seen them afar off. And were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were told that there will one day come the Messiah, and he will die on the cross for the sins of the world, and the world will be blessed through Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob. Did they believe, even though they have not seen? They believed because they believed in God's truth, God's word. That is faith. Faith means you take God's word as it is, and you believe in God's word, and you allow your present life to be lived in light of God's word. That's what faith is. You say you believe and your life is not changed or transformed by it. That is not genuine belief. That is head knowledge. Belief in the Bible is always followed by a change, a transformed life. You believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you live like one who has been born again. You believe that Jesus Christ will come again, then you live like one where your home is in heaven and not on this earth. You believe that this world will be destroyed by fire, as Jesus Christ has told us in the book of Revelation, preserved for destruction by fire, and also mentioned in the book of Peter. Then you must stop accumulating the wealth that is of this earth. You must stop pursuing after the things of this earth, which you know, according to God's word, will be destroyed by fire. That's what belief is. Abraham believed, and the Bible said that he or them, all of them were persuaded, and they embraced, and they confessed that they were now strangers and pilgrims in the earth, and the only thing that they bought was the piece of burial ground for Sarah. That's all. Why is that significant? You've been to Choa Chu Kang Cemetery, and there's one small little portion that is fenced up. It's called the Jewish Cemetery. And next to the Jewish cemetery, the words in English, you have the Hebrew words. The Hebrew words there does not mean a Jewish cemetery. The Hebrew words there literally means Berit Lacharoi, house of the living. House of the living. Beth Lacharoi, I mean, not Berit. Berit is covenant. Beth Lacharoi. Bethlehem, house of bread. Beth Lacharoi, house of the living. Why? Why did he buy a piece of burial ground instead of buying a ranch and buying a big farm like what we would do? Right? Buy a big ranch with a big farm and then have a lot of sheep, a lot of cattle, fence it up and say that this is Abrahamic empire. Son Isaac, I'm going to pass all these to you. And Isaac will say to Jacob, all these will be yours. No, he did none of these things because this was not his home. It was not his home. He allowed his present life to be lived in light of what God revealed to him. That is faith. And Abraham saw that day, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Now the word rejoice is a very, very special word. The English word does not have enough richness to capture this Greek word. This word rejoice begins with a strong, earnest desire. And when this strong, earnest desire is attained, you become so happy, jump with joy. That's the meaning of this word, rejoice. It begins with a strong, earnest longing and hope, something that you long for so much, for so long, for many, many years of your life. And then as you live, and then finally it has arrived, and you attain it. The kind of thrill, the kind of happiness that will cause you to jump up with joy. That's the meaning there. Your father Abraham rejoiced with that kind of happiness to see my day. And it's all by faith, mind you. All by faith. That's the strength of his faith. His faith was so real and so strong that out of all the Old Testament saints, even those who preceded Abraham, like Enoch, like Seth, God did not use them, but God used Abraham's faith as the capital F, faith, to become the yardstick and the measure of everyone who possesses genuine faith. That's why we can call Abraham our father. Through the Arabs, to the descendants of Ishmael, Abraham is their father by the flesh. The Jews would call Abraham their father, that's by promise. Every genuine born-again Christian can call Abraham their father by faith. Because God used Abraham's faith, and you find this in the book of Romans, as the yardstick and as the measure of everyone who possesses genuine faith. That's how amazing Abraham was. And perhaps that's why the Lord Jesus Christ singled him out. For mention out of all the many, many great men of the Old Testament, he singled this wonderful man out. Abraham, he is indeed a great man. He may be dead, like all the prophets who were also dead. But when he was alive, he saw my day. Life and death in his sovereign hand. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God would honor. Whom God would honor him. For he is eternal. Abraham saw his day. He is according to God's promise. That's why he is the great I Am. He is the fulfillment of the great honor that God would bestow to anyone. The Lord Jesus Christ. Out of every name on planet earth, his name will result in every knee would bow and every tongue would confess him as Lord. They may not do so now. Many will curse him. Many will use his name in vain. But there will come a day and a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him as Lord. Some will confess him as Lord because they are his Savior. Many, many, millions, if not billions, would bow down also and confess him as Lord. But that day would be a day of judgment and condemnation. They will call him as Lord because he will be their judge. Today, do you call him your Lord? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? If he is your Lord, serve him, love him, obey him. Do his will, seek his will, not your own. If we have to suffer illnesses, so be it. If we have to suffer persecution, so be it. Seek his will. Don't just seek our own will. Where is it in the Bible that it is God's will for everyone to be healed of every disease? Sometimes the manner in which we pray reveals a lot about our theology. We pray about healing, and we pray about those who are sick, and we pray about those who are struggling in life. How we pray is so important because it reveals our understanding and our knowledge of who Jesus Christ is in our lives. If he is your Lord, then honor him, obey him all the time, always, for he is indeed the great I Am. And third truth, verses 57 to 59. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham. You notice how they distort the truth? Did Jesus say that I have seen Abraham, or did Jesus say Abraham have seen him? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Not I have seen Abraham. And they deliberately put in the figure 50 years. They knew that he is about 30, 33. They said 40. Too close. 50. You're not even 50 years old. You say you have seen Abraham? But that's not what he said. But Jesus answered them. You see how amazing the Lord Jesus Christ is? Even though they distort his words, they distort his truth, Jesus continued to stand his ground. You said, I have seen Abraham. Well, let me tell you this. I have seen Abraham. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Yes, I have seen him. But I have told you, he has seen my day. But you said, I have seen him. Yes, I have seen him. Do you know what that means? In Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord Jesus Christ introduced himself as I am that I am to Moses, who asked him one question. After he had asked Moses, I want you to be the one who will lead my people out of the land of bondage, which is Egypt. Moses was devastated and he said, who am I? I'm a nobody. Pharaoh is the most powerful man in Egypt and you want me, a nobody, to go to Pharaoh? And that is exactly what Jesus says. It's not who you are, Moses. You are a nobody. That's exactly where I want you to be. It took God 40 years to reduce Moses in the wilderness, looking after sheep, to reduce him to a nobody so that he can be ready to be used of God. And that's precisely it. You are a nobody? That's correct. You should be a nobody when I ask you to go to Pharaoh, because what I want you to do is not who you are, but who I am. And so Moses asks a second question. Who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am that I am. When Jesus said those words to Moses, I am that I am, the context was very different, and therefore the message would also, and the impact would also be very different. In the case of Moses, when Jesus says, I am that I am, he was basically telling Moses that what I am doing in your life and in the time of this nation, of this group of people, in this generation, it is just a continuation of what I have promised your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, more than 430 years ago. I'm just continuing on my plan of salvation and deliverance for this group of people whom I call my people. So he was giving Moses the assurance that I'm not beginning something brand new. I'm just continuing on where I left off, and now I'm just fulfilling the plan that I have made as far back as with your great-great-grandfather, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In this case, when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, the impact and the difference was devastating. He was not talking to someone who was asking a genuine, sincere question. Who are you? He is talking to his enemies who were calling him demonic, calling him a liar to his face, distorting his words, and he had to rebuke them. Before Abraham was, I am. You say that I'm not even 50 years old. Let me tell you, I am before any age. He did not say, before Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm still present. He is the eternal present. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see me standing where you are, maybe a man of about 30 odd years old, not even 50. Let me tell you something, Jesus says. Before Abraham was, I already existed, and I continue to exist throughout the entire Old Testament, and I continue to exist now, and I will continue to exist even into eternity. Basically, Jesus is saying, I am God. That's what he means. You may see me physically a 33-year-old man, but Jesus is saying, I am more than just a man that you can see and handle and touch. I am God. Because they know that there is only one person who is eternal, and that is God himself. And when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, sure they will remember, I am that I am in Exodus 3. Basically, Jesus is claiming that I am God. And you know the reaction. They could not take it. How can this man that we can see with our eyes, because God is spirit, how can he be God? Then took they up stones to cast at him. They want to stone him right in the temple. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why? Because he is the great I am. He is eternal. He has the power of life and death in his hands, including his own. As what the earlier verse of chapter 8 tells us in verse 20, no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Please understand that when Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, when he stood before the Sanhedrin council with all their false witnesses, when they handed him over to Pilate with the mock trial, when they buffeted him, when they did all the terrible, humiliating things to him, who was in control? It was not Pilate. It was not his army. It was not the Sanhedrin council. It was not the high priest. It was not Judas. Christ was in control. He was in control of every second of his entire Calvary experience, including his crucifixion, including his death. He was in control. Life and death in his sovereign hand. God the Father honors him, elevates him, upholds him, and he is God eternal. And he knows the Father through and through, comprehensive knowledge. And what do we have? We have the omnipotence of God. We have the omniscience of God, where he knows all things. And we have the omnipresence of God revealed to us in this passage. And that's why Jesus Christ is the great I Am. He is not a localized God, dear friends. He is in control of your company. He's in control of this island of Singapore. He's in control of the escalating oil prices. He's in control of the whole world, including America, who will be the next president. He's in control of Russia, China. He's in control of every single bit of this earth. Do you believe this? If you believe this sincerely, truly, let it be seen in our lives. Don't get upset when your company is doing a retrenchment. Don't get upset even if you get fired. The Lord is in control. Don't get upset if you're diagnosed with cancer. Don't get upset when some adversity happens to us. We have a God who is in control of the universe. Not just the God of the Christian. He is the God of the whole earth. And this is Jesus Christ, who is the great I Am. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who may be going through a very difficult time and have yet to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. May Thou be gracious and merciful to such a one and cause this person, O Lord, to cry to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, for the cleansing blood of Christ to wash this person as white as snow. O Lord our God, we know that salvation is of the Lord, and Thou art able, we pray, Father, by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, Thou will bring conviction to the hearts of everyone. To those who are outside Thy kingdom, may they find salvation so rich and so free. To some of us as Christians who may have gone wayward, may Thou also bring conviction that we may come back to Thee, O Lord, and find the joy of salvation restored in our hearts and our fellowship with Thee restored because of the saving grace and mercy of God the Heavenly Father. O Lord, bless us this morning with Thy truth, for Thy word is truth, and sanctify Thy people with Thy truth. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.